This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
This evening I have three offerings for you, three very interesting ideas in Parshas Vayetze. If you're listening online, please do email me at j.golker@gmail.com and Blineda, I will send you the handout. The first idea I saw in the writing of my dear brother-in-law, Rabbi Jeremy Finn. He's publishing a sefer, and I've got the first edition, which is yet unpublished. And he quotes an idea from Moshe Chevroni. Moshe Chevroni was one of the Rosh Hashiva of the Chevron Yeshiva. And he perhaps is known to us in London. He is known to us in London because he was the mechutan of Dayan Grosnas. Dayan Grosnas, who was the Av based in here in London in, I think, the 1950s or 60s or thereabouts. And his eldest daughter, Fegi, who was a mishpacha of ours, married Reb Mordechai Chevroni. So I checked with Lezer Grosnas exactly the mishpachology, and he sent me a lovely photo of Dayan Grosnas with this Reb Moshe Chevroni walking the chos and Reb Mordechai Chevroni down the chuppah. This is an idea from Reb Moshe Chevroni. He asks a fabulous question. If you look, take a look at the first box, the pasuk says, "Vayelech Reuven b'mekzir chitim vayimtzer dudoim basodeh." A very difficult parsha to understand. Reuven in this week's parsha goes to the field, and he takes some dudoim, these mysterious flowers. Rashi says it's jasmine or whatever they may be. And he takes these flowers, these dudoim, and he gives them and brings them to Leah, his mother. Rachel says to Leah, "Tani no li mi dudoi b'nech. Can I please have your dudoim? Can I have the dudoim that Reuven just gave you?" Now Leah's response is this. Next pasuk. You've already taken my husband. Now you want to take the dudoim of my son? And Rachel responded, "Let Yaakov, who was meant to spend the night with me, he should spend it with you." Now, it's a very strange dialogue. Leah says to Rachel, "You've kimat took my husband, and now you want to take my dudoim? How would you, if you were Rachel, how would you respond to that? No doubt you would respond, what? I took your husband? Do you remember, Leah? Yaakov was destined to marry me. That's what he wanted, and that's what he was expecting. And then our father, Lavan, he switched us around, and I agreed to it. And it was very hard for me. And I gave you the simonim, and I went ahead, and I colluded with it, and I gave it, and I allowed it. What do you mean? And then I married him afterwards. So what do you mean I took your husband away?" But she doesn't answer that. She says, "Okay, no problem." And then Lochain, she says, You're right, Leah, have them. No reference to anything that happened years earlier. Now, a few psukim later, Pasuk Chaf Beis, in the same parak, the Pasuk says, "Vayizker Elohim es Rachel vayishmei Leah lekim vayiftach es rachmo." Rachel was barren. Her sister Leah now had many children. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembered, and he vayiftach es rachmo, and he opened a womb, and she became pregnant. Says Rashi, what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu remember? Says Rashi, "Zocher lo shem nimtze, seshe mosro simoneh lachoyso." HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembered that Rachel gave the simonin to her sister Leah, and she was so distressed over it, etc. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembered that amazing Mesiras Nefesh of Rachel, that she handed over the simonim, these codes, and she gave Yaakov to Leah. Says Reb Moshe Chevroni, "I don't understand. This incident, that amazing display of Mesiras Nefesh of Rachel, took place many years earlier. If it was so impressive, then why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu reward her there and then? We're now talking many years later. Reuven is born. So this is many years later. He's a young man. He's walking in the fields, giving dudaim to his mother. And this, why now? Why does the HaKadosh Baruch Hu only remember it now and reward Rachel and gives her children many years after the original chesed takes place?" So Reb Moshe Chevroni gives a brilliant, brilliant and a very important answer. We all know that we're capable sometimes of, wonderful acts. Sometimes, in a moment of inspiration or in a moment of tremendous benevolence, we step up and we do tremendous things. But the kunst, the shtick in Yiddishkeit is not for them to be one-off moments, but to maintain and to perform them consistently. When I was in school, Dr. Gerbisch, live me well, he always used to tell us, the Pasuk says, Mi yale b'har Hashem u'mi yokum b'mkoim kodshei. The Mi yale b'har Hashem, who can rise on the mountain of Hashem, that's the easier part. We can all have those moments of greatness where we can do wonderful things. But Mi yokum b'mkoim kodshei, who can maintain them? And therefore, when Rachel did what she did with the Simonim, it was remarkable, no question. However, when she, years later, with this dialogue, which I just described, where she would have been entitled in amazement to turn around and said, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be married to Yaakov Leah. What are you talking about? But she remains silent, which is always the middle of Rachel. And she not only doesn't regret her previous actions, but she repeats and she reinforces her first act of chesed. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, oh, it wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't just a one-off. I saw that that chesed is really who you are. You don't regret it. You repeat it, you reinforce it. And therefore, that is worthy of a reward. And that's why it's at this juncture that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards her for that original chesed, because it shows that's who she really was. It was miyokum. She was able to maintain that tremendous mesiras nefesh. Okay, let's press on. Yaakov Avinu finds himself in the house of Lavan. He works hard for 20 years. The Pasuk says, by Yifreitz Ha'ish Ma'id Ma'id, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Mem Gimel, paragraph 2. The Pasuk says that the Ish, Yaakov, it becomes very, very wealthy. And he has many assets. Now, interestingly, this Pasuk, this description of Vayifreitz Ha'ish Ma'id Ma'id, is brought in the Rambam. Where is it brought in the Rambam? The Rambam wrote three things. The Rambam wrote his Yad HaChazok, which is a halachic work. He wrote Pirush Mishnayos, and he wrote Mor Nevuchim. This appears in the Yad HaChazoka. The Yad HaChazok is a halacha work. What's it, why does he bring by Yifreitz or Ishmael Ma'id? So amazingly, it appears in Hilchas Schirus. That means the halacha is about employer-employee relationships. So says the Rambam as follows in Halach in Hilchos Schiros Perek Yud Gimel Halacha Zayin. Listen to this: Kederech Shemus Habalabayis Shelo Yigzol Schar Oni. In the same way that the employer mustn't cheat the employee, Velo Yagveno, and he shouldn't hold back his wages. Kach HeOni Musa Shelo Yigzol Meleches Balabayis. The employee has got to be very careful not to steal and not to take anything which belongs to the employer which is not his. You know, he sort of cuts corners, he comes a bit late, he leaves a bit early, he doesn't do a full 60 minutes in the hour. He's got to be very careful with the time. The Gemara says in Brachos that an employee who's working by the hour should omit the fourth bracha of benching, because that's not min HaTorah. It was added later. And who are you to be from on someone else's cheshbon? You're being paid by the hour. Therefore, you can't add lots of things to benching. You can't daven the long Shemoneh Esrei at somebody else's expense. Here we go. Also, an employee has got to work with all his might. Shehari Yaakov HaTzadik. Interesting. Yaakov HaTzadik. A very unusual appellation. Omar, ki b'chol koichi avadati es avichem, he says, I worked hard for your father. Lefichach notel schar zos af b'olam hazeh, shneim av ha'yifrit o'ish ma'id ma'id. And therefore, he gets schar even in this world, as it says, this pasuk, v'yifrit o'ish ma'id ma'id. So the Rambam takes Yaakov Avinu as the paragon of the honest employee who works hard, doesn't cut corners, and he is blessed with tremendous wealth for his honesty. Now, Rav Palm notes that Yaakov Avinu's being a paragon of honesty as an employee is a limud for all of us. And he makes reference to an interesting tshuva of Ramosha Feinstein. Ramosha was asked once the following question. A melamed, a rebbe in school, he wakes up late one morning. He's human as well, and he oversleeps, and he goes to shul, and he gets there very late. And he davens, and he's playing catch up. And at the end of davening, he normally leaves straight away, goes home, has some breakfast, and goes off to school. But he hasn't yet davened Pesukei Dezimra. So this man asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, what should he do? Should he stay in shul afterwards to make up for the Pesukei Dezimra, which he hasn't yet said, and then rush off to school? He'll be a few minutes late and he wouldn't have had breakfast. Or should he avoid Pesukei Dezimra and just go to be in school on time? Says, listen to Rav Moshe's Loshen. Says Rav Moshe, ulefa'amim, he says, Rav Moshe, at the bottom box for the first page, he's got to go home. He's got to, it's posher, says Ramosha. He should miss it out. He should go home, have a quick bite to eat, because otherwise he won't be an effective Rebbe. If you haven't eaten and you're starving hungry, how are you going to teach a whole class? Yeah, Rav Bishas Limuda, he'll be starving hungry. He won't be able to teach properly. Poshut v'oboru shetzorech ledalik. It's absolutely simple that he should leave it out. Shahari b'zei katarte. Because there are two problems if you stay too long in shul and you don't get to class on time. Dehatinoikas v'bitl Torah detinoikas. Number one, you're being mevatel their Torah. And number two, chiyuv hapu'ula shehu inyan geza. You're stealing from your employer. How can you come late to lessons? So therefore, Moshe says that it's such a simple halacha that you need to be there on time. And I often tell the rebbes in school and the female Kodesh teachers, I tell them that in Hilchas Melamdim and Shulchan Aruch is brought down that a rebbe's got to get a good night's sleep. Because if he can't function well, he won't be able to teach well. And that is a halachic problem because you're an employee. You're being paid to teach as best as you can. Honesty goes beyond... We're trying to instill this in children. They know that they see through any form of dishonesty. I mentioned in our recent halacha share that wonderful anecdote that I saw in Rabbi David Kaplan's Sefer. You know, once a mother called up the head teacher after a school trip, and she was irate. She blamed. She said, "You know, you took my daughter away on a Shabbaton, and my daughter came back from the Shabbaton, and she lost the town." As if to blame the teacher and the head teacher, as if it's her fault. So the head teacher, you know, gets these phone calls from time to time. And she said, okay, I'm sorry. You know, maybe the school wasn't careless enough. Or wasn't careful enough. I'm sorry for being so careless. Tell me, what does the towel look like? We'll try and find it. So the mother said, it's a white towel and it says Holiday Inn on it. In other words, yeah, fashtetzach, he understands. One has to be one totally honest. I was once on a train, and Baruch Hashem, it's not just Yaakov Avinu, is the paragon of honesty, and Rav Moshe Feinstein, but I was once on a train with a gentleman who lives here in Golders Green. And we were talking, and he had to take a phone number. So he asked me, do I have a pen on me? So I went into my pocket, and he said, before you write, he said, is that your pen, or is that your school pen? Is that your work pen? So I said, no, it's my personal pen. Okay, and then I can write. In other words, if this pen didn't belong to me, it was from school, then I wouldn't be able to use it. I can't use somebody else's pen for my personal benefit. It's something which is a sensitivity which we sometimes lose. But anyway, that's Yaakov Avinu, who is described as a tzaddik by the Rambam, and Vayifret So'ish Ma'ud Ma'ud appears in Hilchos Chiras in an unlikely place. Okay, let's move on. Now, this idea I'm going to share with you now is a fabulous idea. I heard many years ago, but let's take a look. Paragraph 3 of the handout. So, where are we up to in the parasha? Yaakov Avinu begins the parasha by running off to Lavan to escape Esav. He's there, he goes to Shein Ve'eva for 14 years. And then he learns, he goes to the house of Lavan for 20 years, where he gets married, he has children, he raises a family. After 20 years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's time to go. He consults with Rachel and with Leah, and he realizes that he can't just leave. He has to escape. Because if he asks his father-in-law, Lavan will persuade him, he'll, you know, intercede that he won't be able to escape. So he has to flee in the middle of the night like a fugitive. Lavan gets to hear about it, and he's in hot pursuit. He runs after him. That's where we're up to. So Posuk, Perek Lamed Aleph, Posuk Chaf Beis. Vayugad l'Lavan, it was told on the third day when Yaakov had already gone with his whole entourage, his whole family, it was told to him that Yaakov has gone. And he runs, he chases after him. Derech Shivas Yomim Vayad Bekoise Bahar Agilad. He catches up with him. Now, the night before he meets Yaakov Avinu, Vayovo Elokim Elavon Harami Bechaloim Alayla. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Lavon in a dream in the middle of the night. Vayom Eloi Hishomel Lecha Pentadaber Yaakov Mitoivad Ra. Don't speak to Yaakov Mitoivad Ra from good to bad, says Rashi. What does that mean? Kol Tovos and Shorashoim Ra Hiatzal Sadikim. Even if you want to talk good to him, don't. Because what's good for a Rasha is Ra for a Tzadik. That's how Rashi interprets the Pasuk. The Ramban interprets it Kupshuta. He quotes Rashi first of all. And then he says, Upshuta, the Pasha Pshat is, Hishom Elecha Pentadaber Imolasus Lo Tova. Don't speak to him positively, i.e. Im Yoshim Elecha Medarko, that if you come home, come back to my house, I'll make it good for you. I pentachiden, or don't even scare him, lasos lo ra, to do some harm to him, im lo yavimcha, if he doesn't come with you. Ki ani tzivesiv lo shover ra. So I've told Yaakov to go back to Eretz Yisrael, and therefore just leave him alone. Don't speak to him. Now, that's the background, that's the context of the next idea. Lavan, we know, features in Seder night. Seder night, we mention Lavan in the Haggadah. Where do we mention Lavan in the Haggadah? We mention it just after Vehisha Omda, right? Vehisha Omda, everyone remembers. We sing it. It's one of the high points of Seder night. Vehisha Omda Labuseinu, Shalei Echot Bilvad Omad Alein Lechaleseinu, Ele Bechol Dor Vador Eimdim Alein Lechaleseinu. In every generation, they try and destroy us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matz Lein Miyodah. Fine. What's the next line in the Haggadah? Say Ulamad, go and learn it. Ma Bikesh Lavan Haram, Ilazos Le'akum Avinu. Go see what Lavan wanted to do, Yati Yaakov Avinu. She Paro Harosh LeGozel Azucharim. Paro only decreed against the males, but Lavan Bikesh Lakar Sakol, and Lavan wanted to destroy everything. So two questions. Question number one is just a kasha on the words of Vehisha Omda. She Bechol Dor V'Dor Omdim Alein L'Chaloseinu. In every generation, they want to destroy us. Really? Is it true that in every single generation, have there not been a generation where they have not tried to? There seem to be times where we have relative peace and calm, or we're not aware of a particular issue. Is it true, Shebechol Dor V'Dor? Question number one. Question number two is, what's the Seu Lamad? You know, the Haggadah is written, it's like a Mishnah. So you can ask Kashas, you know, what's Vehisha Omda? In every generation they try to destroy us. Say Ulamad, and I'll prove it to you. Go learn it from Lavan. How? What's the limit from Lavan? So there's a very interesting God. The Bio Hagra, his comment on the Haggadah, says the following. Say Ulamad, take a look at the next box. Pirush. Even though we're not always aware of the nisim which HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, he does constantly unbelievable nisim and chesed to us. But say ulamad min lavan harami, and go learn it from Lavan. We don't know what Lavan was plotting to do. All we know is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to him in a dream and said, Lavan, tomorrow you're going to meet Yaakov. Don't touch him. Don't speak to him. Mitoiva adra. We didn't know what plans Lavan had. He had clear intent to destroy Bikish Lakar Sakol, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu interceded. Now, did Yaakov know about that? The answer is, well, Lechora, no. He didn't know what Lavan's plans were. And that's the point. The answer is that, yes, in every generation, there are intentions to destroy Klal Yisrael. Sometimes we know about it, and sometimes we don't know about it. How does the episode of Lavan show us that? The episode shows us that that Yaakov Avinu was unaware, was totally oblivious to the intentions of Lavan. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Lavan in a dream and said, don't touch him. The next day they meet. There's a very intense conversation that takes place, which the Torah records. But Yaakov is not aware fully of the intentions of Lavan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu intercedes. Now that is an idea which is really borne out by a famous griz on the Torah. Parshas Yisro, the Griz recalls, the Briskerov makes a very interesting comment. He says that it's well known that Rabbi Itchela Velozhin was the son of Rabbi Chaim Velozhin, the Nefesh HaChaim, and he was one of the Gedolim in the 1800s, and he often went to the palaces in St. Petersburg and Moscow to intercede on behalf of European Jewry. And one time, one of the Russian ministers had a question for Rabbi Itchela Velozhin. He said to Rabbi Itchela Velozhin, he says, I've got a problem. There is a pasuk in Tehillim which I don't understand. Which pasuk? It's the shortest kapitel, it's the shortest chapter, I think, in the whole of Tanakh, certainly in the whole of Tehillim. Two psukim. Hallelu es Hashem kol goyim. The nations of the world praise Hashem. Shabchu kol ha'umim. All the nations praise Hashem. Ki govar oleinu chastai. Right, the well-known chapter in Tehillim is only two psukim. But think about what the words mean. Hallelu es Hashem kol goyim. All the nations of the world praise Hashem. Shabchu kol ha'umim. All the nations praise Hashem. Ki govar oleinu chastai. That Hashem has been kind to us. What does that mean? So he asked Rabbi Itchela Velozhin, what is pshat in that kapitel Tehillim, in that chapter of Tehillim? So Rabbi Itchela famously responded as follows. He said, look, you know all the machinations, all the plots and plans that you try against the Jewish people. The ones I get to hear about it, and we get to hear about it, I come and I intercede, and we pray, and we do, and we try and work out. But there have been times where you've plotted against the Jewish people where your plots never even came into fruition because HaKadosh Baruch Hu interceded and thwarted your plans before they even got off the ground. And you are so amazed by Hashem's clear interceding that you offer praise to Hashem for protecting his people. He said that is what it means in the Pasuk in Tehillim. Hallelu es Hashem kol goyim, shabachu kol ha'umim, ki govar oleinu chasta, because you witnessed Hashem protecting his people. Amazing. And therefore, that's exactly what's going on over here. Yes, in every generation, there are attempts by some to destroy Klal Yisrael. Sometimes, unfortunately, we get to know about them. But sometimes we don't find out about them because HaKadosh Baruch Hu intercedes and we are oblivious to them. How do I know that? Because Lavan is an example of the latter, where we didn't even know about it. Lavan wanted to kill Yaakov, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu thwarted those attempts and came to Lavan in the dream. Let me share with you a story, which I think brings this point out very well. It's a remarkable story. There used to be a man, maybe some of you know him, he used to live here in London. His name was Dr. Max Glatt. He davened in Hendon Hadass, and his son, Julian, lives in America now. Yeah, I remember this is going back 15 years or so, when Dr. Glatt passed away, Julian sat shiva for him. And I went to Menachem Oval, and I made a mental note that I went to see him sit shiva, that I wanted to ask him about a famous story involving his father. And remarkably, Hashgacha dictated that when I went in to the Menachem Oval, as I literally walked into the room, at that moment, he just began to tell this story. So I heard it from him, but it's a well-known story. Other people were also involved in it. And I think Chanuch Teller has written about it in one of his svarim. But let me share with you this story. Dr. Max Glatt was a young Jew growing up in Berlin, and he studied medicine. This is the 1930s, and he was a very accomplished doctor. He was a young man, but he saw there was no future for him as a Jew in Germany in the late 1930s. He decided to leave, and he came to London. And this is the late 1930s. He came alone without his parents, without his family. And he wanted to develop and to become a fantastic doctor, but the war interceded. And as a German citizen, he had the status of an enemy alien. As many German citizens who found themselves in the United Kingdom, they had that status, an enemy alien. The war broke out, and not before too long, Dr. Glatt, Max Glatt, was deported. And the British deported many of German citizens all the way to Australia. They were put on a boat, and they were deported. And you can imagine that Dr. Glatt was very frustrated. He had escaped Europe. He'd come with Mesiras Nefesh. He had, you know, said goodbye to his family. And he was a refugee in a foreign land. And he is finally finding his feet and, you know, establishing himself. And all of a sudden, he's deported to literally the other side of the world. And to make matters worse, he was only allowed to bring one suitcase. imagine his life possessions were now contained in one suitcase. Imagine what you would put in that suitcase. Some items of clothing, some memorabilia, some photographs, some food, tefillin, a sefer. What would you put in there already? He was put on the boat with many others, and they were taken on this long several-week voyage down to Australia to be deported there. The British soldiers, sailors who were on the boat, there were lots of altercations. One time at the very end of the journey, they were only literally a few hours away from Australia, there was this altercation, and the British, to punish the enemy aliens, the German citizens, they did something very terrible. They told them to take their suitcases and throw them overboard. And that was the salt in the wound. Dr. Glatt had escaped from Germany, came to Britain, had now been deported, one suitcase, life possessions, and now to throw it overboard. Anyway, they went to Australia. They got to Australia. And he spent the war years there, eventually made his way back to England, and the war passed. He became a very successful doctor. He was an expert on alcoholism. In fact, I read his obituary in the Telegraph when he died, whenever it was, 10, 15 years ago. And anyway, he was a very successful doctor. One time he was lecturing somewhere in some sort of a medical conference in Europe, and he was lecturing, and he was also in the audience. He was sitting behind two German doctors, and he overheard their conversation. And one of them in German, and he, of course, that was his mother tongue, he overheard one doctor say to the other, he said, "Where were you during the war?" So Dr. Glatt, his ears pricked up. And the German said to his friend, he said, "I was a U-boat officer." And they were talking, and he said, "My job was to patrol the coast of Australia, because we knew the British would often come. And Australia is part of the empire. They would come down to Australia. There was a line where they would travel. And we would try and attack the British ships." One time, he says, "I'll tell you an interesting story. We were patrolling the coast and we see a British ship arrive. So we make plans to attack it and to try and bomb it. But all of a sudden, as we're about to attack it, we saw suitcases coming flying over the end, flying off the ship. And we held back. We didn't attack it. We sent our divers out. They retrieved the suitcases, we brought them onto our boat, we opened them up, we saw there was German literature there, we realized that they were deporting German citizens. So we held off our fire, we waited for the passengers to disembark, and then as the boat sailed back to Britain, we destroyed it." So it turned out the very thing which Dr. Glatt thought was the salt in the wound was actually the thing that saved his life. And that's really what goes on. Sometimes we know about danger and plots, and sometimes we don't. And therefore, yes, but sometimes we know about it, sometimes we don't. Say ulamad, we learn it from Lavan. And that really is what's going on in this parasha, in this dream. So there we have three interesting ideas on this week's parasha. The first is that beautiful idea of Moshe Chevroni. Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu only remembers the amazing Mesiras Nefesh of Rachel Imenu many years later, this interesting dialogue with the Dudaim? Why not reward Rachel at the time? The Teretz is, the greatness is not just a one-off moment of inspiration, but it needs to be maintaining those high levels and a consistency of those high levels. And that's really what Rachel Imenu displayed when she later said to, she didn't mention that previous act, she didn't say anything to Leah, but rather she gave in, she remained silent, she didn't regret her previous act, and she repeated and she reinforced that amazing act of chesed, that Mesiras Nefesh. Then we have the MS the Yaakov, that interesting Rambam, that he brings the pasuk from this week's parasha by Yifrot, so Ish Ma'id Ma'id is an example of the employee who is has very high levels of honesty, and the tshuva of Rav Moshe. And lastly, that very interesting idea of the building of the Vilna Gaon, that is the connection. Yes, Shebechol Dar Adar Emdi Malein L'Chaloseinu. But sometimes you know about it, sometimes you don't know about it. Say Olamad from Lavan, because he's an example of the situations where we don't know about it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu intercedes on our behalf. Thank you very much for listening. I wish you all well. Also,
you've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.